Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Of all the glory, all the honor, it's who you are. Lord, we adore you. Yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. Hallelujah. He's a great God. Thankful for who our God is. Amen, amen, amen. Tell somebody on your way back to your seat, he's a great God. He's a great God. You know what we were missing in that song is some congos. Okay. Can't get no help up in here. All right. Sunday school, you are dismissed. Teenagers, you are dismissed. If you have a little one under the age of 2, you also are dismissed. Very quickly, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Judges. The book of Judges is where we're going to go today. Oh, that's perfect. Good. Yay. Judges. Thankful for our Sunday school teachers and all of the fun that they get to partake in, if you would call it that. Amen. Amen. I'm going to encourage you today to take notes on this, that ultimately I feel like the Lord's going to kind of lead us and guide us this morning. Judges chapter 18. I didn't know if I mentioned the chapter. Judges chapter 18 is where we're going to go, starting in verse 1. Probably a little hot in the monitors there. Got some squeakage going on. Amen. Thankful for this. Next week, by the way, Sunday morning, we are going to have a tremendous preacher. Pastor Keith Jones is going to be here, and you're going to notice two things about Brother Keith Jones. One, he is a tremendous preacher. And two, you're probably going to think and mistake that he looks like me and I look like him. I mean, he has a lot of muscles and he's very muscular, and I get that a lot as well. So just be aware, you know, there's probably some similarities there, but it's a guest preacher next week for those of you wondering. And you'll see next week when I get here, you'll understand exactly what I mean by that. But he is really, it's going to be a blessing to have him. Judges chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Judges 18, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. Catch this. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. This is very important. Now remember, there's nothing in the Bible there by accident, and there's nothing there by happenstance. But if you skip down to verse 3, the Bible says, but when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? Oh, whoops, there we go. I might need some help for my amazing. Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Notice what the Bible says. What is your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to him, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. I want to focus on verse 3 today. When they said, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? I want you to turn around to 2 or 3 people and tell somebody, this place. This place. this place. And you may be seated. Woo, glory. Now, I'm going to speed through for the sake of time and just try to catch us all up. So, if you are taking notes, and I would encourage you this, because when you read this passage in the Bible, you could look at this passage and say, well, why is this here? Why did the Lord put this in the Word of God? And there's a reason for that. There's always a reason, sometimes multiple reasons, but before I get to that, let me set forth a series of truths that we all can agree on that will help us move quickly to the Word of God. First, that we have to understand today is that you are important to God and God loves you. Somebody say amen. 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 Once we understand that, that helps to understand part of the tribe of Dan. The second thing we have to recognize today is to become who God wants us to be, this happens by transformation. And when we are transformed by God, God will mold us and shape us to become who He's called us to be. And now all the church say amen. Amen. Good. See, look, we're just flying through points one and two of the sermon. Flying through here. Good job. Point number three is this, that we know this morning that there are clear sides in our journey. There's no such thing as neutral. There's either you are for God or you are against the things of God. There is no neutrality in your journey. People like to have a middle man or a middle ground or a middle thing. But the problem is there isn't that. So in life and our walk with God, we decide. Turn to somebody and say, that means you. And turn to somebody else and point your finger and says, you too. Now get this. We decide who we follow. Now, that could be a whole sermon right there. There's your 3 points. You can go home, go grab your chilies, grab a Starbucks, have a great afternoon. But we've actually got some more to go through today. Because, watch this, when we decide who we follow, what we follow, we ultimately are the product of our decisions today. So we are on a battlefield of life, if you will, a metaphorical spiritual battlefield. And now that we understand those of where we are, on a battlefield, it often is reminiscent of what side you're on. I am a history geek and love history and stumbled across a mini documentary on George Washington and the beginning. And it's very interesting because we live in Virginia of where that is. And they were talking about how America, the odds are stacked against fighting the British colonies. But they're saying, in one of his laments, he says, I don't have uniforms. I don't have anything. And he's talking about how I need to distinguish my army, how we can fight together and win this war. And I'm here today to tell you that that's similar to what we understand in a spiritual context, is that we are on a battlefield and we are fighting for what God has for you in your life. And the church say, amen. Now that we've gotten through all those subpoints, let's get to the Word of God. Now, you may say, Pastor, what do those 4 points have to do with your message? You'll see. Let me introduce to you today our friends and stars of the text, the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan. Dan, like Daniel in the lion's den? No, not that Dan. Like Dan, your friend? Maybe, but no, probably not. No, the tribe of Dan. See, if you are probably a theologian, you may not know a lot about the tribe of Dan. In fact, it's one of the 12 tribes. And you probably never have heard a lot of messages on the tribe of Dan. You could think to yourself of famous Dan. You think of Daniel, like the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, just today we're going to talk about the tribe of Dan, which is not Daniel, which is not the book of Daniel, which is not Daniel in the lion's den, which is not Daniel talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just Dan. Now, when we talk about Dan, let us consider the tribe. The children of Israel, get the picture, are promised in the land, they're promised this thing that God has given them, the promised land, if you will. But just because God promised them still does not mean that they absolutely get it. The Bible says God promised them the land, and then they have to go conquer and fight for what God has given them. I could preach a whole lot on that, but I'll just throw this in for free, is that oftentimes we like to claim the promises of God, and we like to claim that God give us this promise in your word, but we don't want to fight for it. Can I get a witness, somebody? We don't want to conquer it. We don't want to take on the enemy. And so we will say, oh God, you promised this, but we'll proclaim it, but we'll never fight for it. And we find that each of the tribes are promised a piece of land that God gave them. And as he's promised them, he gives them this context. In Joshua chapter 19, it gives us the background, and I will summarize. But in Joshua 19, they're one of the last tribes to go. And part of the tragedy of the children of Israel is some tribes go and they conquer the land and they fight the enemy and they take what God's given them. And some tribes, they fight a little bit, but then they compromise instead of achieving what God has called them to. I could preach on that for a second. They decide that I'll live with the enemy instead of taking complete victory. And in that context, some even decide that it's not worth the fight at all. And here we are introduced that the land that is given to the tribe of Dan, it is near the sea. In fact, it's a beautiful piece of land. It's a good ground. But there comes a problem. See, in Judges chapter 1, we find, Judges chapter 1, verse 34, it says that the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plains. We see that somewhere, somehow, Dan is given a promise. He's given this opportunity to conquer what God's given him. But Dan never possesses the promise from God. And in Joshua, a summary uses a term to begin to describe Dan. They begin to say that Dan, instead of going down and achieving this, they become content to not take what God does, and they become people that are near the sea, but they're allowing the enemy to hold a stronghold in their life. And every time that they go down to trade, which that's why this is such a beautiful piece of land that God gave Dan, is because they could trade with merchants. It was a wealthy piece of land. They're not just farmer, they're now seamen. They trade with countries and nations. They could be positioned and postured by God to be wealthy, to have resources, to be affluent, to be an influencer in the entire nation. But Dan is not necessarily just a small tribe. See, we understand in Judges chapter 5 that it describes, and Deborah describes the song of Dan. And it describes in Judges chapter 5 in her song that when she said that instead of fighting the fight, they stayed in their boats. Deborah's song in Judges chapter 5, in the genealogy of the tribe of Dan, Deborah's song, the judge, says, no, they decided to stay in their boats instead of going and fighting a fight. Why? Because a boat's a safe place. It's got confines. It's got parameters. You know where you are. And usually you know what's coming. Unless you've seen Jaws, right? But normally you know what's getting on your boat and you know what's getting off your boat. You kind of have control of that. But the problem is as they're sitting on the boats, they look at the land and they say, we're not going to go even fight the fight of the land. We're going to stay on the boats and we'll go live on the outside skirts of what God promised. Hear me today. At some point, the tribe decided, I'm not going to fight the battle. In their spirit somewhere, they said, we're no longer willing to fight the fight, and we're willing to accept a defeat, and we are going to accept the loss, and we're going to compromise on the promise. Hear me today, somebody. We cannot afford to give up on what God has given us. There are things that I refuse to compromise because I am called by God. I refuse to compromise my faith because I believe that God has something great for me. I'm called by God. I'm loved by God. And I can't allow people to begin to attack my faith and begin to allow my faith to be attacked over and over and to accept what they're saying. I say, not on my life, not today, not tomorrow. tomorrow, not on my family. I refuse to compromise people coming against what God's got for me. I refuse to say the promises of God aren't for me because somebody else doesn't believe it. I don't care if they don't believe it. As long as I believe what God's promised me, I'm going to hold on to the promises of God. I can't allow other people to talk me out of what God's promised me. I can't allow circumstances to begin to define what I get from God. Can I say it again? I know it may look bleak. I know it may look dark. I know it may not look like you can get out of this, but trust me, we serve a great God. Oh, yes, He's a great God. Yes, He's a mighty God. Yes, He's a powerful God. It may not make sense now, but with God, all things are possible. You may not believe it, and you don't have to, but I don't have to believe your negativity. Can I get a witness in the house? Too many times we got negative people that are in our lives that they are trying to reason out our faith and try to match out our faith and try to map what this is. I'm here today to tell you, they can think it all they want to, but I don't have to believe it and accept it where I am. And the problem comes, is Dan. Get the picture. Dan, see, this is such a fascinating story when you study this deep, deep story in just this one tribe. Is Dan is seeing his brothers get victory. They're hearing the reports of victory in the land, going in and conquering an enemy, going in and fighting the fight. They're hearing this. And this is a generation that had watched every single person in the previous generation, get this, every single person in the previous generation die in a wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. Should I preach to catch that up, or do we all got the Sunday school story? Somebody say amen, pastor. When the 12 spies went, and the 10 came back with a negative report. They received the report, and because of that, they all died in the wilderness. You would think that it would be present all the time through a filter and a lens that negative reports aren't going to determine what I do or I don't do for God. If God promised me, I'm going to follow it. But we are now introduced to Dan and their tribe. Not one guy. Remember, this is the tribe of Dan. That there's not just one person that's negative. No, no, no. There's not hundreds. There's tens of thousands who have adopted a mentality that we are happy to sit on the sidelines rather than go for what God has given us. Hear me today. We see the tribe of Dan settles and shows what is important. That little verse in Judges 5 of Deborah's song gives a picture of a people who believed it but don't want to possess it, who want it given to them but don't want to go and fight the fight. Can I just say this today? That some of the things that God's promised us, we've got to go after. We got to pray the prayers. We've got to fast. We got to get in the Word of God. We've got to do it, because if we don't, we can say, God, give it to us. But what if God's waiting on us? And we're saying, God, I'm ready for it. Could it be that perhaps we are the deterrent that's stopping what God is wanting to do in our lives? So we see in the tribe of Dan the question that we ponder with and we wrestle with this morning is simply this. And if you're taking notes, whether on your phone, your iPad, or your Bible, or whatnot, you can catch this, is what's important to you. Because one day, it may not be today, one day, you're going to have to show it. And your actions will determine what's important. One day, you're going to have to show your faith. One day, whatever that day is, what will you do? When it's them or him? Whether it's their opinions or his opinion? Whether it's standing in the face of adversity and having the courage and boldness to say, I refuse to bow down and worship? Or will you bow down and worship because that's what the majority is following? We've got to decide what is important. For we see that there is no excuses. The tribe of Dan wasn't that they couldn't defeat their enemy. It's that they wouldn't even start the fight. It's not that they couldn't. It's that they wouldn't. It wasn't a thing of ability. It was a thing of want to. And we find it had nothing to do with size or favor. We even understand that Samson is probably the most famous Danite in all the Bible. It had nothing to do with circumstances. It had nothing to do with location. It had nothing to do with resources. It had to do with they refused to get in the battle. They adopted the preference of convenience, and they justified their compromise. They decide we prefer the hills and boats to battles. They wouldn't demonstrate faith and trust in their ability to God. Can I just remind you today that Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us, for God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. You have the ability, not because of necessarily your ability, but because God is in us and giving you the victory and giving you that to overcome. So let me hurry on. So the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan in Judges 18 in our text. Catch this. This is so good. If you've got this in your Bibles, you should read this with me. Watch this. The tribe of Dan in Judges 18 in our text opens with Dan is searching for an inheritance. He's searching for a place to dwell. Even though God gave them the place, they gave it up. Lord, help us today to not give up what God has given us. It's worth fighting for. But the tribe of Dan sends 600 valiant men to go look for a place that they could conquer. They look for a place that they can begin to settle. They march to the furthest point north away from what God gave them. When I was in Israel, I'll never forget, I was standing at the Jordan River. And one person mentioned to me, our guide, that the tribe of Dan was north. And I thought to myself, wait a second. Why was the tribe of Dan north when God gave them the land way, way, way west? What were they doing? And then I found in the Word of God, Judges 18 shows the tribe of Dan as they send 600 people marching north. Away from what God has given them to the furthest point in the kingdom. That's usually what happens when people go away from the will of God and they give up on God. They go to the furthest point possible away. I'll help pastor out, which is me right here. Beware of going to places you shouldn't be. Beware of directions that you shouldn't be traveling. God never intended them to be in the north. He intended them to be by the sea. But a place they were looking for that was easy, convenient, and didn't cost much. And then what they do is they find it and they rename it. Can I hear somebody say, can I just preach for a second? When we no longer are willing to pay the price or sacrifice or follow the will of God, we will compromise and rename it to make ourselves feel like we've done right and find something easy and convenient. Can I get a witness, somebody? They said this is the land of Dan, but that's not the land of Dan. God gave them the land, but they renamed it to make themselves feel better. Pastor's going to pastor right here. I know you were liking me up until this moment, but here we go. It's so fascinating to watch how people begin to drop standards and drop things that they committed to God and then justify it by renaming it or justifying it based on convenience. The call of God is never convenient. The work of God is never convenient. Can I get a witness, somebody? It sometimes costs you something. But when we begin to relabel stuff and justify it, there's a problem in our walk with God when we begin to say, oh, I'm going to do this just so I can have it easier rather than possess what God gave me. Can I just say, somebody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's preaching to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you too. If everybody says that, nobody will know who I'm talking about. I'm just kidding. I'm not talking about anybody. That's for everybody. When we desire easy things is when we will accept anything. So we find, let me hurry, is on the battlefield. It shows what you believe in. And because they were not willing to fight, it showed what their priorities were. It showed what their faith was. It shows what their causes that they were willing to fight for were. They didn't have one. It showed them everything in this belief system. Now, are you ready? Back to Judges 18. Get your Bibles with me. Check this out, homie. When I was studying this, I was like, oh, snap, what? I know, pastor's excited. I'm fired up today. Because watch this. When you begin to dive deeper into this story, you're introduced in verse 3 of Judges 18, where the people in verse 1 give the context of Judges 18, that there's no land. Notice how the Bible doesn't say that they neglected the land. They re-justified it. Oh, the land hasn't fallen to us. We've got no inheritance. So we're going to send 600 valiant men out. How valiant were they? They weren't willing to fight what God gave for them. Relabeling, justifying. And then we are introduced to Micah. In our text, they come to the house of Micah. And they say, wait a second, Holmes. We understand your language. You talk like somebody that's not from here. You got an accent. You got a southern drawl. Or if you're in the Northeast, you park the car, smart park, right? See, that's your cool pastoral Super Bowl commercial. Okay. Wow, that was so cool. I just did that. Okay. They got the accent. And they said, wait a second. Look what the Bible says. When they recognized the voice of the young Levite, what that saying is, they recognized he talked differently. He speaks distinctly. He's got a vocabulary and a jargon that doesn't align with the location and where they are. And they find that they've come to the house of Micah and they find someone who has backslidden and worshiping false gods. There's this guy and they recognize his voice and they're in a foreign land in a place far, far away, Star Wars reference, and they hear his voice. And they recognize, wait a second, what are you doing here? And why are you facilitating worship to false idols? They ask three questions. In verse 3, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And the third question was, what is your business here? I almost titled this message, Ain't Your Business. But I felt like I would be very preachery and say, this place. Why are they asking these questions? Because they're confused. Why was he here in a foreign land? If a Levite had been in his right spiritual role, the Levite pastor would have set their mind straight. The Levites were supposed to be at the temple. They're supposed to be doing the things of God. They're supposed to be handling the things of God. They have no land. They have no business outside of this. They're called to do the work of God. And we find the Levite is sitting there. And if he'd have set them straight, if he'd have been in his right mind, the Levite pastor probably would have pulled up his britches, straightened up a little bit, and he probably would have said, listen, each of these things deserve a stern priestly rebuke. He should have told them, you should be going where Yahweh sends you. He should have told them, you don't even need to spend the night in this home of Micah, who's worshiping a false idol. And then he should have told them, you should have been not scouting territory. You need to go back and fight for what God gave you. That's what the priest should have said. But the priest, not so much. Instead of the priest sending them straight, it's hard to give someone advice when you're backslid. Can I just say this right here? Don't listen to spiritual advice from people that walk in the flesh. Y'all can clap right there. That's a good one, right? It's fascinating how people will listen to spiritual advice from people that they have about as much spirituality as this speaker right here. And I'll say, what would make you say that? That's completely against the word of God. Oh, well, brother so-and-so said something. You mean brother so-and-so who ain't never come down to the altar, doesn't know how to lift his hand and doesn't worship that guy? Okay. Take whatever advice you want. But I'm just going to say the Bible says something different, and you ought to probably consider what that says rather than what they say. But we find that the Levite, he should have said that. He should have said, go back. Follow his will, not your will. Obey what God told you. He should have said, it's worth it. But instead, the tribe, the 600 men, they want something easy that don't cost them. And what encouraged them even more wasn't their motivation. It's their beginning to listen to a voice that encourages it. That begins to encourage a cheap walk with God. Be careful of voices that say, oh, you don't got to go to church. Oh, you don't got to pray. Be careful of listening to voices that say, oh, you don't got to fast. You don't got to give. You don't got to serve. You don't got to be a light. Be careful of voices that say, oh, let other people go serve homeless people. Voices that say doctrine doesn't matter, or voices that say you don't need to live a dedicated life, or voices that say you can live any old way. That's not the case. We need to get a consecration and a commitment that says I'm willing to do whatever I need to. Because it matters. And so we find, hurrying along, the Levite drops this little nugget in the end. The Levite is supposed to lead and show the way. But he says in verse 4, and if you could throw that on the screen for me, he said to him, this is how Micah has dealt with me. He has hired me. I'm for sale. He says he's hired me and I have become his priest. In other words, I have become whatever he wants me to become. Not to tell him what he ought to do, but to tell him only to reassure him what he wants me to say to him. Because watch this. The Levite is hired to sell out whatever he needs because he's living in this place. He knew the word of God, but he's so wholly ignorant, it was ignorant of the true teachings of God that there were void in his heart. Ready for this? He knew the law, but he didn't know the Lord. He knew the word, but not the words of the person that inspired them. He didn't know God. So he's willing to say, oh, I know what it says. I can read it. I can quote it. I'm a Levite. I grew up in this. I can tell you the law of Moses. I can tell you what the way to sacrifice a burnt offering or a peace offering or what you need. I can do it. I know what it is. I got the church thing down. But he didn't know the God behind the word. And the tribe of Dan then tells him, inquire of God. Check this out. Inquire of God, please. That we, what's it say? Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. Why would you ask somebody that's a sellout living in a guy's place that's facilitating idol worship to pray to God for what you ought to do? Hello, McFly, it doesn't make any sense. Is anybody else catching the scripture? But watch, as they say that, he then gives him, yeah, go. But then they give him a little bit of a unique thing. Why be a priest for a house when you can be a priest for a tribe? If that's all you care about is selling out and seeing what you can get, why not go big or go home? And we find if you sell your soul for something little, you'll sell it for a whole lot. And he decides in verse 20, as the tribe likes what he said in this place, that they say to the Levite, why don't you come be our priest? Hey, we need a man of God too. They're already backslid. They're already far from the will of God. So now they get a voice that tickles their ear, a voice that begins to give them whatever they want to hear, begins to give them the directions that only make sense, that makes them feel good. Never going to tell them anything bad. Never going to tell them what they need to hear. Never going to tell them what they should hear, but just tell them what they want to hear. Say, come be our priest. And in verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad because he goes and he steals the idols of Micah. And watch, he takes the ephod. He takes the old worship garment that the Jews use. He takes the ephod, and the Bible says, and the teraphim, and the graven image, and he goes to the midst of the people. He's glad at getting gods so cheap. God help us when we sell out for cheap gods in a replacement of our walk with God. I wonder if right now you could lift your hands all across this place and let that be your prayer. God, help me to put nothing above you. Nothing is more important than you right now. I wonder if you would begin to pray that no job, no commitment, no idol, no thing, no worship, nothing, no convenience, nothing easy, nothing, God, is more important than you. Nothing, God, is more important than my walk with you. Nothing, God, is more important than serving you. Nothing, God, is more important than serving you. He was so glad at getting gods so cheap. The Bible says he was glad he stole the gods from the house of Micah to take them to the tribe of Dan. The Levites thrilled. Not only are these guys going out, but Micah's not going to come out and fight an army of 600 guys. Micah comes out upset. Like the old man, get off my lawn. But then in verse 30, it says this. Who was the man? Who's the young Levite? And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. Do you know who the Levite is? It's the grandson of Moses. The man who sells out for cheap gods is Moses' grandson. Check the lineage. The Levite of the man who gave the law, the one who heard the words from the law of Moses. His grandson's the one that says, I'm willing to sell it all out for something so simple. Why? How could this happen? That a couple of generations from the source is a sellout. How could this happen? It didn't happen overnight. It was a process. Don't want that. Don't do that. That's easier. Or perhaps the reason he was willing to sell out is because he never got it for himself. He knew the law, but never the cost. Let's all stand. What does it gain to gain the whole world, lose your own soul? There are people that when they came to this Levite, they understood that this man spoke differently. The accent was different. But why was it that this man was so willing to sell out the tribe of Dan? Why is it that this guy is willing to set up a graven image, who later on would be the whole reason that when Solomon breaks, and if you remember this from last year when I taught about Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the Bohems and how they fought, the Bible says that there's a priest in the high place that is in the tribe of Dan, that they say, let's make this a place of convenience so they don't have to go worship in Jerusalem. It's Dan that they say, hey, they're already worshiping a false god. Let's endorse this so that people don't go worship the real God. It's Dan and the Levite that turns this entire system on its head. God help us that it was in that place that he turns everything. Can I say this today? You may be able to justify whatever place you're in, but the impact that it has today doesn't just impact you. It very well, little did he know that he was willing to sell out, and it would impact not only a tribe, but it would impact an entire nation and in a divided kingdom. It would literally cause the king, it literally would cause them to eventually even go into a captive because of their idol worship of what was set up in the high place of the Northwest. But if they would have followed what God put in their heart and fought what God gave them, they should have never been in that land. They should have been by the sea. They were sea people, but they were never willing to get out of their boat and into the battle. And because of that, they end up going to find this grandson of Moses. And the grandson of Moses, who's so glad at being willing to be hired for something at such a cheap cost. Today, there are people in this room where we need to get a steadfast resolve that God, you are my God, and I am going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to follow you. I'm not doing this for somebody else. I'm not doing this to please my wife or please my husband. I'm not doing this to try to say good job. I'm not even trying to do this just to ease my conscience. But what I'm trying to do is to find a relationship with God. The reason he was willing to know the law but sell out is he had no relationship with God. If so, he would have been convicted. There would have been the still small voice. You know that voice. Shouldn't be doing this. Shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be watching that. Shouldn't be laughing at that. Shouldn't be going there. I tried to describe this week to somebody in a meeting that the Spirit of God will give you a check in the Spirit. Can I get a witness, somebody? When you walk in the Spirit, he'll give you a check in the Spirit. Whoa, don't like this. Something's not right. Something's off right now. It's checking the Spirit. I don't know who this is for today, but I've got a word for somebody. That it's time to draw some new lines in the sand. That I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to fight the fight of faith. I'm going to fight the fight of being consistent in my walk with God. I'm going to fight the fight of doctrine. When I was in Israel again, I was reminded of the story of the difference between somebody that's a sellout and somebody that's sold out to God. For when we were there, we were in Caesarea, where Paul was imprisoned for a period of time. And as he was there and he wrote some of the epistles, there's an arena off to the right that's by the sea. And I don't know specifically based on geographic of studying if this was the boundaries of where Dan should have been, but it's awfully close right in that direction. And as Caesarea is there, it's off to the right in this stage where it was a giant like horse track, looked like a field where they'd come to watch the races, which is where Paul wrote the examples of, I run the race, I finish my course. But it was just shortly thereafter when the Romans decreed that teaching the Torah is a crime punishable by death. There's a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Akiva, whose reaction was not surprising. As the great scholar who had supported this revolt against Rome, he gathered the people and he gave lectures on the Torah, on the words of Moses. And it was not long after that Rabbi Akiva was charged and convicted. You're teaching the word of God, that's a crime punishable by death. Can you imagine? Would you be willing to still do that here in America if that was you? Where the risk and the cost are, if I stand up and I preach the word, I understand I'm signing a death sentence. And as the rabbi did that, they brought him to this arena specifically for this public execution. And it was the hour to recite the Shema. And as the executioners got out a sword that filleted the skin like butter into pieces off with iron combs, at the time and the hour in which it was decided to recite, Rabbi Akiva begins to lift his voice and says, with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And as he recites that, as they're filleting his skin off his body in excruciating pain, the cost, I can't even imagine. I wish I could articulate the words of the pain in which your skin's being ripped off of you, bleeding to death. And yet his thoughts are not the pain. His thoughts are here, O Israel. The Lord, our God, is one. And his last breath with his last word was, God is one. And he died. That's the type of belief and connection that says, God, I'm willing to fight even if it costs me. I believe it so much to the every fiber of my being that I'm not going to give some poetic speech, some great wisdom, some last thoughts, some one tweetable statement in my last breath, but it was, hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, is one. This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I hope your heart is convicted about where do you stand? What place are you in today? Will your beliefs keep fighting the fight, or will you look beyond to an easy, idolatrous, cheap, convenient life? When it costs you your everything, what's your place look like? For the Levite, the great grandson of Moses, should have turned them around. Instead, he sold out. Today, this altar is open. That I wonder if you could find a place to recommit your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength to God, the words that you described in your Bible, the holy word of God in which he decides, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That belief, that consistency, that steadfast, that God, the faith that you've given me. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's that type of commitment to the Word of God. I wonder if today, if maybe you need to find a place to repent before God and say, God, I'm sorry I put something above you, because you're on a track to the wrong place. I'm here today to tell you that if you're in the place in which you're saying, God, my job's more important, or the opinion of people are more important than following your Word. God, if popularity is more important than following your Word, forgive me, O God, for I have made a terrible, tragic mistake. Hear me today. What the Levite said, should have said, your pastor's going to say, turn around and fight what God's told you to fight for. Turn around and pray for what God's told you to pray for. Oh God, get a fresh faith in this place. God, help us that we follow your will. Help us, God, that we follow your way. God, help us today. Show us, oh God, your will, your way, your word. For God, I don't desire cheap gods. I don't desire cheap things, God, of worship and graven images, the terror from God. No, no, no. God, I desire your word. I desire your relationship, God. Take me to new levels this morning. Take me to deeper places, God. Take me to new outcomes. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now. God, take me to new places. Would you just begin to talk to him today? God, help me today that I'm more passionate, God, about you. Why don't you tell him that today? Lord, I love you. It starts with beginning to verbalize and say, God, I love you today. I need you today. I want you today. For, oh God, I need a fresh touch. God, help me to not live in the state of convenience, of backslid. For God, I don't want to sell out for something, small or large. But God, help me to have the resolve like the rabbi. That God, even if it costs me my everything, my last breath, help me, oh God. Help me, oh God. Help me, oh God. Father, I pray that it's not just me, but God, generations after me are depending on me. that I won't remove the old landmarks, that I won't waver, that I won't move. Oh, Jesus, that's it.